Blog Talk Radio.
Praise team, join New Life. We're going to do a song that's a part of our worship. How many know he's wonderful? Put your hands together and sing this.
Created us from the dust.
Jehovah Shammah.
And shalom. Good day, good day, good day, and welcome to the broadcast. This is yours truly, the Apostle B.W. Jones, right here on the Proceeding Word. Elated and excited to be with you. It is another day that our Elohim hath made. That's right. It is a day that you can, I declare, I'm going to, regardless of what all in the world can go on, I'm going to give him glory, give him honor, and give him praise. The Bible declares that we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. This day you live for his glory, not anything else. I want to make sure you realize and understand that with him, all things are more than possible. And without him, things get a little bit distressing. But when you're in him, hallelujah, it's a great day to be alive. Well, we bless him for another opportunity to share with you this great gospel, this great life-sustaining word. And in that, we walk in what is considered to be salvation. We walk in what is considered to be complete and total power. And there is a process for that power that we oftentimes must realize, embrace, and continue to put ourselves in a position of understanding. Well, grace has been taken over, and there has been a lot that's been said concerning grace and the areas of grace and what grace is not today. We want to try and put everything about grace in the Bible test. Would you mind doing that with me today? Yeah, we're going to do it. It's the truth. We're going to really try and put it to work here. So we want to grab your Bibles and join us in this next broadcast. Grab your teacher, grab your cousin, grab your auntie, grab whoever you have to. Get those people that are with you across the hallway. Throw a rock across the hall. Go over to your neighbor's house. Knock on that door. Somebody, inbox somebody. Tweet somebody. Let them know the Proceeding Word is on the air. Well, it's going to be a wonderful thing when we understand what it is and what it does, how it works and why it works. And so today, grabbing your Bibles, going with me into your Bible, into the book of life, I love to call it. It really is the book of life. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse number 40. We'll begin there because I think that's a great place to start. And when we put this in proper context, we begin to understand the embrace of what the writ says. Now, the Bible tells us that there was one who was born. As a matter of fact, we'll go down to verse number 2, chapter 2. And in the book of Luke is where we are, Luke chapter 2. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse number 25. I want to read this today. We're going to sort of set a backdrop and set a stage for something that we're dealing with. Now, our concept is, of course, today, grace versus the law. And what it all means. So before we get started, we want to set some foundational pieces together for you. Many of you that will be joining in late on the line might not catch these initial parts. So I'm going to hope you'll go back and your opportunity to archive this message, this teaching today, and get these verses and then connect them to what you're hearing. So we're just starting. I have to make that announcement later. Don't know why I just did that just now. Anyway, let's go. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Ruach HaKodesh was literally upon him. And it was revealed unto him by Ruach HaKodesh that he should not see death before he had seen Yahweh's Messiah. Mm-hmm. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him, which was after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed Elohim and said, Yahweh, now lettest thou your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen, listen, your salvation. Verse 29 again. Yahweh, this is the Simeon, the prophet, the man of God, Simeon, who was at Jerusalem. He was a devout man waiting on the consolation of Israel. The Bible says that Yahweh told him that you're not going to pass away until you've seen Yahweh's Messiah. When the mother and the father and the parents brought in Yeshua to the temple to have him circumcised, which was their custom, he then took the child in his arms, and he said, Baruch Hashem, or we would also say, Baruch Elohim. And he says, blessed Elohim. And he said, Yahweh, he calls to the father, this is Simeon, with child in hand, now let me, your servant, depart in peace, according to your word. For, he is acknowledging, mine eyes have seen your salvation. Now, what is he saying? He's holding a child in his hand, and the prophecy not long ago to him was he would not leave until he'd seen Yahweh's Messiah. He, quickened by Ruach HaKodesh, because you must understand, back up in verse 27, and it came by Ruach. He came by the leading of Ruach HaKodesh into the temple that they worshipped in. And so when he came into the temple, he came in there not because he wanted to go. He was led by Ruach HaKodesh. Therefore, we know that he was discerning based on Ruach HaKodesh's discernment and or his invitation and his introduction. And this man was led by the Spirit, as we like to say. And so being led by the Spirit, he's in the temple on this particular day. And the Bible declares that, as is the custom of every Israeli, every Jew in that region of Judea, they would come to the temple to have their son dedicated and the circumcision would be rendered. So when he gets there, this man, Simeon, led by Ruach HaKodesh, sees this child. He asks, or he rather holds the child in his hands, and then he blesses Elohim with his mouth. And he says, Yahweh, God the Father, now let me, your servant, leave this earthen realm in peace. I've been waiting devoutly for the promise of your consolation for Israel. I've been waiting devoutly for the Messiah to come. And I now know by your leading of your spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, that I am not only holding, but mine eyes have been placed and beholding of your salvation. Again, this is the reason we do not call, I don't like calling our Savior Jesus any longer. We know who he is. We know how we identify him. We understand what it means to be who Jesus is, who Jesus is considered to have been, and what all that means and where all that goes. But here is what I want to say is, because here in verse 30 it says, mine eyes, says Simeon, have now seen your salvation. Now, the reason we talked about Jesus and why we don't like using the name Jesus, though we know Jesus is the person the world knows who died on the cross, his actual name is not Jesus. That is the interpreted name from Latin, Greek, and now into the American or the English, King's English, and or the English that we use. But his actual name, listen, means Yahweh's salvation. So you have to combine verse 29 with verse 30 to hear him say, Yahweh, now let your servant depart in peace, for I have now seen, mine eyes have beholden your salvation. The name of Jesus is a terrible translation. I said it. It is a very loose translation of the word Yahshua, meaning Yah, Y-A-H, Shua, then S-H-U-A, meaning Yah, Y-A-H is Yahweh, and then Shua means salvation. So this correlates with how his name should be pronounced. Now, there are also others who will say the name Yeshua or Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A. You know, there are reasonings for why that is. Again, it is dialect. Again, it is translation and in some cases even transliteration that brings us to the conflict of why everyone wants to say Jesus or Yeshua. But Yahshua is the actual name of his son because that's who he named the Savior of the world after. He said, my name would be upon him. Jesus does not represent the name of Yahweh. In many cases, and people get offended with me when I say this, but if you just go back and do the history and actually do the etymology for the name Jesus, contrary to any Catholic influential literature, you will find that Jesus comes from a Latin and also has a Greek backdrop. And the Greek backdrop talks about the son of Zeus. So that's what Isus means. There was no J. There has never been a J in the Hebrew language at all. There will never be a J in the Hebrew language at all. So why are they called the Jews? Well, they're called the Jews because of translation and because the Jews were not able to solidify their own kingdom and sustain it long enough to become a place where people learn their language above other language. So therefore, their language, like other languages, have to be put into the language that is dominant in the earth, and these translational allowances are given. Thereby, sometimes you have translation and transliteration issues that go along with that. So all of that teaching comes back to this point. This man, in verse 29 of Luke chapter 2, indicts, "I have now seen the promise that was given me. And Yahweh, let me now depart from this earth in peace, for I've now beheld with mine own eyes your salvation." Remember, the word Yeshua means Yahweh's salvation. There are other people who have the Shua, Joshua, meaning God will save, God can save. But Yahshua is the only name that has never, ever been used by any other human on the planet, which is why I do have complications with the consistent usage of Jesus, though we know who Jesus is. But the name of Jesus is so common. There are at least 13 Jesuses and Jesuses that I know today. But the name Yahshua has never been borne by any but one, ever, ever. And will always only be held by one, and that is he who died on that cross for us. Call him who died on that cross whatever comparatives we have, whatever relevant translations we have regarding the person who hung on the cross, Yeshua HaMashiach. And then we've also translated Messiah, which is M-E-S-S-I-A, in its phonetic. We've translated that word, Messiah, into a word, Christ. You'll see that in John chapter 4, where the woman at the well, when Yeshua meets her, she speaks of this one, the Christ, or the Messiah. We know that Messiah comes, and then the Greek translators who helped to give us this wonderful Bible took a liberty and tell us that, you know, from this point forward, the word Messiah will not be used, but instead we would use the word Christ, because that's what Messiah means in our language. That's how we say it in our language. Remember, the Bible, the New Testament, many of the writings that came forth from the original writings were translated for the readers at that time. And those that were of the Greek and or the Latin who were prominent in that day were the ones who demanded and commanded the Bible be given. So therefore, the language was based on the dominant language. So when you understand that, you'll understand my complaint and slight issue with constantly using the name Jesus, which is why I don't, because Jesus also in Latin means earth pig. Now, if Yahweh doesn't want his children eating pork, why would he allow his son to be named or have some connection to an etymology that indicts a earth pig? So at the end of the day, just for a note, this man confirms and further validates and solidifies many of us who hold that the name of Yeshua needs to be what we speak. Though Yahweh winks at our ignorance, and what we mean by our ignorance is we've been brought into a faith based on the influence of the institution. And though the faith does represent our Messiah who died on the cross, and we've named him Jesus, the Christ, it does do no injustice to the finished work. But what it does do is it allows us that in all of our getting the finished work on Calvary, we can also get understanding. And in all you're getting, salvation, health, righteousness, all of that, get understanding. Paul says to study, to show yourself approved, become a workman who needeth not be ashamed, but rightly can divide the word of truth, and make yourself approved unto Elohim. Mm-hmm. And when you do that, you will realize in your studies that name is important. Now, let's go back to what this great man said, Simeon said at the temple when Yeshua was brought to the temple for the custom that was standard or the custom of the Jews at that time. He's coming to be circumcised, and he runs into this man who was a devout believer, who was devout to Yahweh, waiting for the Messiah of Israel to come. Yahweh promised him, based on his devotion, that he would see the Messiah, and therefore he now, being led by the Spirit, goes to the temple and does hold and see with his eyes Yahweh's salvation. Because that's what our Messiah really is, Yahweh's salvation. All right, now, verse number 31 says, we're in Luke chapter 2, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to enlighten Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of this man Simeon. Verse 34, Luke chapter 2. And when Simeon blessed them, and he said unto Miriam his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many who are in Israel. And he is for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, Miriam, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one named Anna. She was a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age, and she had lived with an husband for 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 40 and 4 years. Four scores are 80 and 4 years. She was a widow for about 80 and 4 years. Four scores are 20. 20 times 4 is 80. 4 years makes 4. So you have 84 years. She was a widow, which she not and never departed from the temple after her husband passed. But she served Elohim with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, when the blessing of Simeon was being told and that which was being uttered was being rendered, she comes in that instant, and she gives thanks likewise unto Yahweh and of him to all of them that were looking for the redemption that should come as prophesied to Jerusalem. And when they had all performed and had performed all these things according to the law of Yahweh, they returned into Galilee to their own city called Nazareth. Verse 40 is why we're here. And the child grew, and the child waxed strong in spirit with wisdom, and the grace of Elohim was upon him. Now, we must understand what this indicts and what it means to all of us who are paying attention to the writ and watching the word for the purpose of understanding its intention. When this particular man does this, we find ourselves listening to prophecy, seeing a fulfillment and manifestation of prophecy, and then even the more importantly, we're watching another prophetess, if you will, Anna, at the tabernacle, or the temple, I should say, the temple, and she is giving the prophecies to all that have been waiting for the redemption, the Messiah, which would come into Jerusalem, which happens to be the capital of Israel. Now, what is the significance of that, Apostle? Well, we, again, in our subject for today, and for those of you who have just tuned in with us, we want to make sure you know that we're in Luke chapter 2. We're talking about grace versus the law. Now, under this concept of grace versus the law, there are a lot of ideas about grace. today I wanted to show you what grace was. Now let's look at grace yet again. I'm going to run us quickly to the book of Titus, and I want us to go there as fast as we can. The book of Titus, just hold your thoughts for a second. I'm going to be just a few more moments pulling mine up here. All right, the book of Titus, chapter 2. How I love this word. Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry, I'm not even there yet. It'd been nice for me to get there, wouldn't it? There we go. Titus chapter 2. Let's go to verse number 10, if that's at all possible for everyone. Verse number 10. All right. All right. Verse number 10 says, well, let's go to verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto them that are their own masters, and exhort them to please them well in all things, and not answering again, meaning not giving back talk. Verse 10, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of Elohim, our Savior, in everything that they do. Verse 11, because for the grace of Elohim that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And it taught us, he taught us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, Elohim, and our Savior, who is Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation, the Messiah, Mashiach, the Christ. All right? Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, who would be zealous of good works. These things we require and ask you to speak and exhort and also rebuke with all authority. And then let no man despise you when you do so based on these tenets. Now, we understand that grace in verse 11 appeared unto all men, teaching us. So when we talk about what grace is, we realize that Messiah, from the hands of Simeon and in the prophetic utterances of Anna, waxed in strength and grace. The power of Elohim was upon the life of this one named Yahshua. Now, the intrigue here becomes even greater, because Titus later on begins to explain to us what Yeshua really was. He was the grace of Elohim. He did possess, like none other, a measure of power of the Most High that could bring him through every situation his body was called and prophesied to endure. You and I have this same grace in us when we allow him to reside in our hearts, in our minds, and more importantly, at the seat of our very life. We give him the driving seat, and whatever we are too weak to handle, he will handle when we are in him. So the grace which brought salvation has appeared to all men. Now remember, that's what Titus said, but look at what Simeon said. Simeon said, Yahweh, please let me leave here now in peace, because you have allowed me to see your salvation. So the grace that brought salvation only came through Yeshua HaMashiach. So therefore, who brought salvation? Well, Yeshua HaMashiach brought salvation. What was Yeshua HaMashiach? What was Yahweh's salvation? as the Messiah, the anointed one and his anointing. What was he? Well, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Adonai was with Elohim, and Adonai, the Word, was Elohim, God. And Adonai became flesh. So the salvation of Yahweh is in the Son of Elohim. And the Son of Elohim was wrapped in the Son of Man. So the grace which brought salvation, and salvation is in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, when Adonai came into the world per the body prepared for him, he hung on that cross, sacrificed the body of Yeshua for the purpose of resurrecting him from the dead, that that would show the power of God to any one of us who would follow and be a follower of this great Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. That is the grace. Now, people will say, based on doctrines, and some of you have not heard this, so I'm going to introduce you to this rather abruptly. But I'm sure once you've heard the different phraseologies within Christendom, you'll quickly understand, oh, now I know what he means. Because we have said that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, paid all the ransom. He paid the debt for my sins. He paid the cost for my salvation, and there is no other price to pay. This is true. He removed and paid the sin requirement for redemption. He paid the price with his own blood, with the 39 stripes, with the piercing in the side, with the laying in the tomb, and more importantly, he only not only paid the price, but in paying the price, he resurrected on the third day, according to prophecy, to show just how much power he who rendered him for payment has. So once you've paid the price for your sins, that's right, you don't ever have to worry about being condemned for your sins. So this is a piece that we got to understand. The reason is we say that grace is what we are now under in the New Testament, and the law is no longer our concern. Well, I want to just show you where this comes from. Now, when we talk about grace versus law, we say that we're under grace, we're not under the law, for the law was the Old Testament, the law was legalism, and the law was not for us, it was not the thing that Yahweh really wanted us to embrace wholeheartedly or however. But the truth is, it was what Yahweh wanted. Let me show you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I believe it's in verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. I want to help you, because the same person who... Matthew 5 and 7. I said 7, 7. Matthew 5 and 7, if you'll travel there with us. In Matthew 5 and 7, which is wrong too. What am I trying to get to? Hold on a second. Boom. Hold on a second. We'll get you covered in just a moment. All righty, here we go. I think it's Matthew. Let me see. I think I got it. It's Matthew. I said 7. Matthew 5 and 17. There it is. Good. Matthew 5 and 17. Now, we're talking about Christendom today, the New Testament church, the church you and I literally exist under, indicating and or stating rather profusely and vehemently that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And if we're under grace, then Jesus paid it all, and you can sin all day long, and you're all once saved, you're always saved. I just want to say, nobody on the planet would love to have that real as I would love to have that real. But what can happen is when we take something that is not according to the writ's intent and then we propagate that, we leave people in a position to be in error. We have enough errors going on within our faith system, if you will, without having any more. And this one is very key. So why do I take this argument up when people are going to always perceive the Bible in their own way anyway? Well, here's why. Because this one is so important. And it would be similar to what Satan did in the Garden of Eden with Eve and Adam being present. Did not God say, he asked Eve, that if you eat the tree, you will die? She says, well, he said if we don't eat it and we don't touch it, we'll be good. But he says, yeah, but you can, you know, look at it. Isn't it good for food? He didn't tell you that if you ate this fruit, you would be like he is. You would be like a god. So when we think about how Satan uses the word to put us in a position of false security and a position literally that covets our maker's position, you know, because technically that's what Satan did. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to actually exalt his throne against and above the throne of our God, our Elohim. And that's how he lost and was judged and now is doomed to damnation eternal. However, while he's on earth, he wants to have as much company as he can, and we call that misery loving company. So when you and I make the same mistake that Eve made, and I should really say Adam made, because, you know, Eve is not the reason we ended up in sin. So don't let anybody tell you, you know, if it wasn't for Eve, we'd be okay. No, it was Adam's fault. The instruction was given to Adam, and Adam did not concur, and Adam did not enforce, as many of us fall short. But watch this closely. When we get the truth will make us free. Grace, this concept that is flooding Christendom and all of our churches on TV, on radio, and internet, and blogs, and MP4s, and MP3s, all this technology that is pushing this grace doctrine, and identifying the fact that it is how we live today. Once we are saved and baptized, some say, we are always saved. I'm going to share with you over the next 2 days how untrue, or let's put it to the Bible test and see if it is true. If in our Bible test it proves that you are once saved, always saved, I will subscribe. But if in our Bible study it does not prove, without man's commentary, that it is the truth, then I will continue to push and propagate the message that we must all repent. For you must come unto the Messiah through a heart of repentance. And once you repent, Yahweh says, you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, why do I keep this going about Matthew 5 and 17? Because with Christendom as it stands, they desire, or we desire, to see it our way, make it as convenient for us as we can. So we're saying now that grace wipes out and supersedes the law. So let's look at it. So I'm teaching you what grace is, but I'm also going to show you now what the law is. Let's look at verse 17, chapter 5, the book of Matthew. Think not, Yeshua says, this is Yeshua speaking. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Don't think that I am come into this world to destroy the law or the writings and the testimonies of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but I am come to fulfill. For of a truth, I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law, till all of it be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the proper way, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Apostle, what's this mean? In 5:17 of Matthew, he says, I did not come to destroy the law, nor did I come to destroy the prophecies that the prophets spoke before me about Elohim's. I did not come to destroy any of that, but I came to fulfill it. Now, not one single jot, that is an accentuation mark, a tittle, a punctuation mark, not one jot or tittle, Yeshua then says, of the law shall pass away until all the law is fulfilled. Now, our argument within Christendom, for those of you who may have never heard this, is that Yeshua fulfilled all of the law. And though Yeshua HaMashiach is the law wrapped in human parchment, it does not mean he fulfilled all the law, though he does become the fullness of the Godhead embodied in the earthen realm. What does that mean? It means that he lived his flesh life by the law which was given to Moses that he internally was. See, what was in Yeshua was the person called the God, the Son of God. We call him Adonai. He is the Word. The Word is the law. The law, the Word, became flesh and lived in our presence. So when Yeshua says to these people while he was teaching them about being salt and being light in the earth, he also taught them about the significance of the law. The law has always been our way of knowing whether we have passed a certain boundary of acceptance and social order or whether or not we should thereby be punished. So the law sets boundaries. One writer, Paul the Apostle, goes on to state that the law was and is our schoolmaster. Your school when you are in kindergarten and your school when you are in elementary process, or for the Jews, you are in Bet Safar or Bet Midrash, or your school when you are in middle school or high school or even college, sets the parameters of social law, educational law, the principles of certain types of laws. And once you understand them, you then confine yourselves to those parameters that are set. So we made within Christendom this allegation that the law was not good for us and that it was hard to live by. And this Yeshua really did come to tell us, wait, the law is the only way you can have the life and grace of Elohim. But I'm going to show you rather than tell you how to live the law out. That's what 5:17 is trying to help us understand and ascertain. So I'm hoping and praying that you all are getting an understanding of this, because it is significant to realize what the law does. Now, back to the argument within Christendom. Christendom states that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And that's because of what's written in the book of Romans. So why don't we go to the book of Romans very quickly. Again, we're going to be dealing with this for some time, and we want to make sure that we all get it within proper order. So we got to talk about what this grace is. So the grace is our Messiah. Now, it's a wonderful thing. When we realize what grace does, grace gives us power. It gives us the type of power to overcome the enemy. I like this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that for we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is literally a gift of Elohim, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when we think about what grace is, we think about the fact that it is a gift. Well, the Bible says all that's good and perfect comes from above. He also says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, Ephesians tells us also that this gift of grace or this grace we tout and we bear is actually a gift. That gift is the same gift that Yahweh gave us for us to have eternal life. Now, I want you to go to Romans with me very quickly because we're going to continue this grace versus law. We're going to get more in depth in it in our next broadcast, but I want to make sure we set proper foundation for you today. Go to Romans chapter number, I think we want to go to Romans chapter number, what do I want to go to Romans? I think I want to go to Romans 9. Let's go see what we do about Romans. Nope, let's go to Romans 6. That's where we want to go. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's go there, see what we can do with that. Actually, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Better go to 5. Go to 5. Let's go to 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, this is some good stuff here because I want you to hear the whole proper context of which grace needs to be put forth. All right? Listen now. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, you and I, being justified by faith, we have the shalom with Elohim, and we have it through our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom also we have now access by faith into this grace. This grace that we stand in, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of Elohim, and not only so, but we glory in our tribulations also, knowing that the tribulations we go through work patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of Elohim is shed abroad in our hearts by Ruach HaKodesh, which is given unto us. Verse 6 says, for when you were without strength, in due time Messiah died for the ungodly. How I praise you for your death, burial, and resurrection, Yeshua. For scarcely will a righteous man will want, let me reread verse 7 again. We're in Romans 5, 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will any other man die? Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But Elohim commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. We're going to get, it's going to come to it. Just keep reading. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. See, if you got the blood of Messiah on you, you are justified in him. Does that make sense? All things work together for your good. And to them that have been called and justified, he does glorify. And that's an, now that you're justified by his blood, I hope you stay in his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So you have to understand, when you're in his blood, he keeps you from the wrath of sin. For the wage of sin, it's important, is death. But the gift of Elohim is eternal life. When you submit your life to Messiah and you come under his blood, he saves you from the wrath, which is salvation through him. All right, Romans 5 and 10. Let's keep reading. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to Elohim by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall live and be saved by his life. That's what you need to know. In him, you are born again. And this is where it gets loosely interpreted by those who say we're no longer under the law. I assure you, we're going to break that down for you. Verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in our Elohim through our Savior Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom we have received the at-one-ment, the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13, For until the law, sin was in the world. But listen, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Underline verse 13. It's going to bless you later. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam up until Moses. Why from Adam until Moses? Because Adam was the first one to break the only law ever given. That was to not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Moshe was the one the law of Elohim that we are talking about was given to, so that there would be no more confusion about the expectations of mankind, and especially those who love Elohim. So death, sin, reigned. It ruled. It was in charge from the time of Adam's failure until the time Yahweh decided to give the word so man could be reconciled. Look at this again. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of Elohim and the gift by grace, which is by one man, who is Yeshua HaMashiach, he hath abounded it unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by commandment, or condemnation rather, for judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift, this is Messiah's work on Calvary, is many offenses unto justification. I'm going to read that again. Romans 5. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment, God's judgment upon man, was by one, and it brought condemnation to us. But this free gift of our Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, is making many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one called Yeshua HaMashiach. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto the result of condemnation, even so, by righteousness of one, who we call Yeshua HaMashiach, the free gift came upon all men, occasion of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, or the offense might be seen. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, I really want you to get this, understand this, embrace this, and know this to be true. I can stop this teaching today at verse number 20 in Romans chapter 5, because we know that because of Adam's sin, sin itself as a nature took over every human that came through his loins. That includes you and me. However, Yahweh said it was unfair to everyone that came through Adam's loins to be subject to Adam's error without having some choosing of their own in the matter. So he gave us the law. The law was given to Moshe. Moshe's moment on Mount Sinai, we call Pentecost or Shavuot, produced the antidote for Adam's failure. And when you accept the law, you do the law, the Bible says he will pass over you. Mm-hmm. Because what Yahweh does is through the blood of his son, he would cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass the judgment of sin from you. And this is the word of Yahweh our Elohim. And we can't twist that. We can't try to make it fit our circumstance. But his words speak clearly in themselves. When you sin, you come under his blood. You mean it from your heart. You put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of your entryway. And he says, when I see the blood, when I, the judge of all sin, when I, the reward for all sin payments, the wage of sin, when I come to bring the wage of sin to you, if I see the blood, I will pass my judgment. I will pass the payment for your sins over you. It will not come into your home. So when you are in the blood, that means you have desired a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of venue. And Yahweh says, my judgment will pass over you. However, one must understand that in order for you to have that kind of favor, doesn't mean you repent once and you have Passover one time. You get saved and baptized one time. You must, if you sin, always repent for your sins. Why do we say that? Because Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says the law entered the scene so that whenever an offense of the law was done, everybody would know what it is. That's what it means that it might abound. In verse 20, it says that, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That phraseology, might abound, is actually indicting so that it would be identified. Everyone would know, yo, this is wrong. Hey, this is wrong. Excuse me, this is wrong. And when we come to the place of understanding what the law says, and if we repent of that abound, of that offense, the Bible declares that grace will then be imputed. Let's look at the verse and read it rightly so that we don't continue to propagate this error in Christendom. Why is that important, Apostle? Because if you keep propagating this error, people are going to think that they can go on and just keep sinning and do whatever they want to do, and God don't see them in their sin. He sees Yeshua, and God only punishes and God only judges based on the fact that you did before time get saved. You can get saved. You can give your life to Messiah, and you can still end up sinning. That's why the Bible says in the last day there will be many that say, did I not do great works in your name? But Yahweh will look at them and say, yeah, you did, but I can't see the blood on your heart. I don't see that your repentance or your whatever it is has really taken hold of you in a conviction, and therefore you've been a worker of iniquity. So depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Now, many might say, well, I mean, that's half the world. It is more than half the world. It is every human on the planet. And when we sin, we must repent for each and every sin, every time you do it, because when you sin of the will of God, when you transgress, you break a rule, you break a law, you are out of the will. To get back in the will, to get back in his favor, one must repent. Wash then in the blood and make a commitment to stay away from that and ask him for the grace to keep you from it. Every one of us has an issue that you need his grace to keep you from. Remember, all have sinned because and come short of the glory of Elohim. Remember, we'll talk more about grace versus law, helping to understand the concept of Christendom within Christendom, how we are perceiving it, and how it can actually hamper us and not realizing the real power in grace, but without excuse. breaking the law, because you cannot have grace imputed unless there is first an infraction of the law. Well, I hope you had a good time on the broadcast. It's been a blessing for me to teach it to you. I'm trusting and believing that you'll be able to embrace more of it as we come back. Don't miss the next broadcast. You're going to really want to hear how this gets summed up and why it should always be in your mind to know if you have a thought that's wrong, repent for it. If you repent for the thought, you will not fulfill the issue itself.
The Bible declares, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some is." We therefore ask you now, do you have a church home? Are you in proper fellowship at a home of worship that explains and expresses the Word of God with clarity? We want to invite you to come today. Join us at 3155 South John Young Parkway, right here in the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida, every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every Wednesday night. Listen, if you're in the city, we'd like for you to join us. We want to make you our VIP this next service. Join us. Become a part of a team and a ministry that is growing in grace through the knowledge of properly applied word and thereby growing you into new faith of why you exist on the earth. Until we get opportunity to meet again, you are already a king and a queen. Therefore, we say to you, Shalom.